If I'm just going to come and read from Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 16 to 20. And after that, Michael's going to come and speak to us.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
Well, we have reached the end, or almost the end, of this year. A year like none other that we have ever experienced. I remember early on in the first lockdown, people posting things, how they can't wait for Christmas to come, or how they can't wait for the end of the year to be here, because I guess magically somehow all this craziness just disappears come January 1st. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. But a lot of truly crazy things have happened this year, and I want to remind you of some of them now. The Australian bushfires that began last year continued into this year and burned a staggering 47 million acres. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle basically quit the royal family and moved to LA. There was an attempted impeachment on the US president. Hollywood mogul Harvey Weinstein was convicted and could spend the next 29 years in prison. Ghislaine Maxwell was arrested. Kobe Bryant and his daughter were killed. Chadwick Boseman, Marvel's The Black Panther, died. U.S. Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. There were rumors that Kim Jong-un had died. He's still alive. There were explosions all over the world, including the one in Beirut, which killed roughly 190 people and injured thousands more. Murder hornets showed up in the United States. There were BLM protests. The stock markets crashed. Poland accidentally invaded the Czech Republic. It didn't last long, and it seems to have been an honest mistake. But it happened. Then we have the virus, the chaos of COVID-19. And if the virus itself wasn't enough, we have the story out of India where a monkey attacked a lab technician in one of Uttar Pradesh's largest government hospitals, stole vials containing blood samples from three coronavirus patients, and then fled the scene. The monkey was found sitting in a treetop holding the three vials it stole, chewing on a glove. Now there's more that could be added to that list. But that's enough to show you that every year events happen that are tragic, that are unexpected, that are newsworthy, that are hilarious. But all these events that I just listed, except for perhaps the last one with the monkey, but maybe the monkey too, all of these events have a common thread that runs through them. And that is that all of them were or are being politicized. Whatever you may think about this coronavirus, we all have to admit that it has been politicized, not just here in Ireland, but across the world. Never let a good crisis go to waste, seems to be the philosophy of most politicians in our day. But everything has become political. What car I drive is a political decision. How many kids I have is a political decision. Where I buy my food and clothes is a political decision. We have become a society, a country, a world where there are almost no non-political decisions left to make. And yet somehow, every year, people manage to celebrate Christmas without giving even the briefest thought as to the political nature of the day. This is in large part due to the false notion that Western culture has tried to impose upon our society that this thing called Christianity is to be placed inside of a box called religion, and is therefore cut off from the rest of reality. You can believe what you want in your own home, but once you step foot in the public sphere, you must not speak of religion or your beliefs, the practice of which has never existed in human history and doesn't exist right now. To rephrase Tertullian, a second, third century Christian, what has Bethlehem to do with Dublin or Brussels or Washington, D.C.? And because the political nature of the birth of Jesus has been removed, we end up with carols like Away in a Manger, where we sing things like Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head, the stars in the bright sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. While we don't realize it, the political force of Jesus' birth has been exchanged for soppy sentimentalism. And so we drive by nativity scenes and we think, oh, that's nice. Baby Jesus in the manger. Kids do plays at school which focus more on Mary and Joseph trying to find a place to stay than on what the birth of Jesus means. And we get the seasonal platitude of Jesus is the reason for the season. And none of this gives you even the slightest glimpse as to why you should even care that Jesus was born and why you should even celebrate this day. And over the past several years, during this time, I've tried to draw your attention to those specific reasons as to why Christmas is important to our lives. But this year, because of all that has gone on, I want you to realize that Christmas is political. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus and the political revolution that began with him. Let me show you what I mean. I want to tell you the Christmas story. And I want you to listen to how the story is told by the biblical authors. Not with the ears that you listen to your child's Christmas play, but with the ears to the blaring trumpet of the coming conquering king. The Gospel of Matthew begins the account and the story of Jesus' birth with these words: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. David was Israel's greatest king, and God had promised him that one day a descendant of his would sit on the throne forever. And so Matthew sets the stage for this, for the coming of Jesus by framing it in terms of kingship. Jesus, the son of David. Then, before Jesus' birth, the angel Gabriel visited his mother Mary and told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." On the night of Jesus' birth, an angel appeared to some shepherds in the field and proclaimed to them and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The baby in the manger is Lord. He is the promised son of David who will reign forever and ever and whose kingdom will not end. Christmas is political because anyone claiming those titles is throwing down a challenge to the rulers of the world of the first century and to the rulers of the world of the 21st century. Herod knew it. Herod knew it. King Herod knew that the birth of this child was political and a challenge to his authority. That's why when the Magi come to him in Matthew chapter 2 and say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod gets anxious. He starts to worry. He gets mad. "Who is this challenger to my political authority? I'm king here." And then when he realizes that the Magi don't return to tell him where this child is, he became furious. He became angry, and he had all the male children in Bethlehem killed who were 2 years old and under. Why don't we ever get to that part in the Christmas plays at the kids' school? It's because we are comfortable with a tiny baby Jesus who doesn't demand anything of us and who's sleeping quietly in a feeding trough. But we don't like a baby Jesus who is king and Lord and who demands our allegiance, because then we have to make a decision. Then we must either bow the knee in humble obedience or we must commit treason. Herod knew it in the first century, and he had countless of baby boys murdered so he would not have to bow his face to the ground before the true king. Xi Jinping of China knows it now. That's why he's tried to ban Christmas celebrations in China. The only reason to celebrate Christmas is to acknowledge that the Savior and true King has entered into this world. And if that is true, then Xi Jinping must bow before him. You see, we cannot shove Christianity or Christmas into this little box called religion and tell it to stay there. When we sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king," when we sing those words, we are making a public declaration that the baby in the manger, Jesus, is ruler and Lord and king of this earth. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, writes this in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." He is the ruler of every king, of every president, every dictator, every prime minister, and he is Lord over the Taoiseach and everyone in authority in this country. Jesus reigns over all. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean to recognize that the baby in the manger is none other than the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth? Let me give you briefly 3 points for you to think about this Christmas season, of what it means for Christ to be ruling and reigning over the kings of this earth. First, it means that there is not a political leader in this world that was not ultimately put there by God. After Jesus' resurrection, he told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It is he who sits atop the highest throne. And since he has this authority, it is the Father through the Son who raises up presidents and prime ministers and other leaders of this world. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13:2, "For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." In the book of Daniel, we read these words, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." The fact that Jesus reigns means there is no lower authority that does not exist outside of him raising them up. But this does not mean that every world leader is going to govern in accordance with the will of God. Far from it. God can raise up unjust and evil rulers as judgment on nations. In the book of Isaiah, God sends the ruthless Assyrians against Israel for their idolatry and for abandoning the true God. But then he says he will judge the Assyrians because what they did in the pridefulness of their own hearts, thinking themselves to be all but demigods. In Egypt, God raised up a Pharaoh who would not listen to Moses, but God raised him up and put him in that position for a reason. In Romans 9:17, we read this, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" We may not know why some leaders are ruling. We may not even believe they are qualified to rule, but God has placed them there for a purpose. And to that end, we trust the words of Paul in Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Well, second, since Christ has authority over all rulers and over every country on earth, then he has the right and authority to lay claim to his citizens wherever they are in the world. I mentioned Matthew 28:18 just a second ago. Let me read it again. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now listen to the next verse. All authority has been given to Jesus. Then he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ will claim those for whom he died. And there is no power on earth or in heaven that can stop him. Whether they're in the heart of the Brazilian rainforest or in the Horn of Africa, whether they live in the remotest parts of Russia or under the strictest laws of North Korea, whether they are amongst the 1.3 billion people of India or the roughly 440,000 people of Dundalk, Ireland, Christ will claim his own. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, John has a vision of a lamb who is slain but is still alive, and those around him are singing, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Christ will have those who are his. Well, third, King Jesus' reign over the rulers of this earth means that he will ultimately triumph, and his purposes will be what finally comes to pass. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church he's establishing. In Revelation 17, we see that there is this battle going on, this war that is going on against the Lamb, who is Jesus. And in verse 14, we read these words: "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he writes how Jesus, the Son of God, entered into his own creation by becoming a man. That's Christmas. And he lived in obedience to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross, enduring the punishment of the sin of those who would believe in him. And then Paul writes these words in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What does that mean? It means that Michal Martin will one day bow the knee to King Jesus. It means that Simon Harris and Leo Varadkar and Dr. Tony Holohan and anyone who has authority in this country will one day bow the knee to King Jesus. It means that Donald Trump and Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un and Xi Jinping will all bow the knee to King Jesus. And no matter how much they may try to secularize the point and purpose of Christmas, this holiday is and always will be about the birth of the King of Kings. But my friends, do not be fooled into thinking that though the men and women of this world who have power will find themselves prostrate before the living Christ, that somehow you will not. Every knee will drop in the presence of the Son of God. And at that moment, you will find yourself either to be a citizen of his kingdom, or you will find yourself to be a traitor. Those are the only options. You either throw yourself at the mercy of Christ, believing that he paid the penalty for your sin, that his death brings about the reconciliation you need with God, or you find yourself at war with the king who cannot lose. It is either trust or treason. That is it. As we get ready to close, I want to present you with two pictures of this king. One as we see him now, and one as we will see him in the future. In Matthew 21, as Jesus is preparing to enter into Jerusalem, we read these words: "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" This whole scene right here takes place, Matthew says, to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. Listen to how Zechariah describes this scene. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And in the very next verse in Zechariah, we read, "His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." You see, this scene in Matthew 21 is Jesus' kingly procession. He is entering Jerusalem as king, but as a king unknown in the history of the world. He is the righteous and humble king, the one who has salvation, Zechariah says. When the people are shouting to Jesus, "Hosanna," that is a word which means "save now," or "save, I pray." Jesus comes as a king who saves, and he saves by defeating the evil forces of this world, both the seen and the unseen. He saves by taking the punishment that is justly required against sin upon himself. He saves by bearing the wrath of God in the place of those sinners who would trust in him. He saves by defeating sin and conquering death. He saves by being resurrected from the dead so that those who believe in him are united to him, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, so that they too might walk in new creational life. And he saves by ascending to the Father's right hand and sitting down on his throne to rule and reign as the great king of all creation. This is King Jesus now. He comes humble and sitting on a donkey. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the time of God's favor. Behold, now is the day of salvation." My friends, when the Magi came seeking the baby Jesus, they didn't come to take selfies and pet the animals. They were saying, "We've seen the King's star. Where is he? Where is he? We've come to worship him." And they said this to King Herod. You may give presents this year to your family and friends. You may receive presents from your family and friends. But make no mistake, the primary response, the core of the celebration of Christmas, is worship. The king has come, and we must bow the knee in obedience to him. Behold, now is the time of God's favor. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Put your faith in this king and in none other. This is how we see him now. But there's a time when the king will come again, and how different it will be. Revelation 19 describes that scene this way. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When the king returns, it won't be on a donkey. It will be on a war horse. The time of repentance and salvation will have passed, and it will be too late to cry out for mercy. My friends, do not buy the lie that Christmas is an apolitical holiday. that fits nicely into this little box titled religion, where the focus is just being with family and friends. Christmas Day may, in fact, be the most politically oriented day of the year, because it is the day that we celebrate God entering into his creation. It is the day we celebrate the birth of the one who reigns over every earthly ruler. It is the arrival of the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And so let us do as the Magi did, who sought him. Let us worship him and him alone.